translated that. That's really, I really, that brings back some crazy memories, that simplement fais-le. Because we have in our church in France a woman who came to Christ maybe 4 years ago and who we saw just transformed by the gospel. And she had been through some horrible experiences in her life, and her son was murdered, actually, shot dead. And when she prays to God, this is her phrase often, and she just prays to the Lord, and she just says, oh, fais-le, mais fais-le, Lord, just do it, just do it, come on, do this, I'm asking you to do this, fais-le, fais-le. And so when I see that, it reminds me that God is indeed in the process of doing His will. And He still loves the whole wide world, and He's still calling people to Himself, which is wonderful. So my name is David Lowness, and my wife Catherine is right there. She can maybe stand. She's a beautiful bride. And we've been coming back to this church for 40 years. Every now and then we come back. And it's sometimes hard for missionaries. You know, they're gone and they do what God's called them to do. And they're planting churches or they're working with children. And then they come back. And I'm not just saying this. I love coming back to Rhode Island. I love coming back to this church. Because there's the old timers that know me and that I know. I mean, listen, when I went to France, I was 26. I'm 60. When my wife went to France, she was 23. And I'm not telling you how old she is. All to say, we've been there a lifetime, and some of you have been here a lifetime. And it's just a joy to be here. But sometimes we come back and it's like, I don't want to assume that you care. You know, and I tell you stories of God's power and His transformation in the lives of men and women. But there's lots of you that are brand new. I don't know you. You don't know me. So I'm going to take just a few minutes to give you a brief bio of my family. I was born and raised in Nigeria, West Africa. My parents were missionaries there for 40 years. And my wife, Catherine, grew up in the Caribbean on the island of Guadeloupe, which is a French-speaking island. And her parents were missionaries there. Our paths crossed in South Carolina at Bible school. We called it Columbia Bridal College. Yeah. And we got married there in 1978. And the first place we ever lived was in Rhode Island. We came back up here and lived here for 3 months. Someone lent us their home, the Ziles, if you know them. We lived in their home. And then I was invited to come down to what is now our mission headquarters. World Team is our mission. So after 3 months in Rhode Island, we went back to Miami, where we were married, and that's where I worked for 3 years in our home office. And in 1981, God laid it on our hearts to go to France to serve Him there. So we've been there now for 33 years, serving the Lord in France. And it's been quite an adventure. I love coming back to Rhode Island because missionary kids are kind of vagabonds and they live here and there. I live 16 years in Africa, 10 in America, 33 in France. And yet I have 8-year-old roots here in Rhode Island. I was telling Pastor Randy, I guess it is, that those don't seem like really deep roots, but for someone who doesn't have very many roots, that's very important for me to come back to Rhode Island once in a while. And what's important about it for me is it's such a reminder to me of how God can just call an 18-year-old guy and change the course of his life. And if it wasn't for the events and the people in my life at that time, one of which is here this morning, Kelly Dewey, who, when I was 17, angry and frustrated and a horrible self-image and going nowhere really fast. Kelly just somehow took me under his wing and discipled me and loved me and reoriented me and gave me a perspective that I didn't have at 17 years old. I looked at my nephew, Jacob. He was my age. He was my age when God got a hold of me and put me on a course that I had no clue where he would take me, how far and how wide, and the way that he would use us in his kingdom purposes. So that's a little bit of our history. We have three children, Catherine and I do. They're all grown. We have an older daughter, a son, and a younger daughter. Our older daughter, Rebecca, is 35. She lives in France, and she loves Jesus and has loved him since she was an infant. And she's been a missionary. She loves the Jewish people and has worked many years among the Jewish people. She's a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. At the moment, she's in France. She's studying at university to be an occupational therapist. But that's not her joy and her passion. Her passion is singing. She's an opera singer, has a master's in music. And God's using her tremendously in the Strasbourg area to spread the gospel much of the time among Jewish people. Our son Joshua is married to a missionary kid who grew up in Portugal. And Josh and Jenna live in West Virginia, in Morgantown. He's going to university there, getting his doctorate. And he has two children, Evilu and Elias. And our youngest daughter, Deborah, she got married a year ago this past June. She married David, who's a German man, loves the Lord. He was a policeman in Germany for 10 years. And now he's studying theology at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. Having a pretty rough go of it. But God's using it, and he's turning him into the man he wants him to be. And they just had a baby, so we have three grandchildren. Our little Ruby Abigail is 6 weeks old. And I do have pictures of her if you're interested. So it's a joy for us to be here. I'm just overwhelmed at God's blessing and goodness and mercy and grace in my life. In my family's life, all of my children love the Lord and are serving the Lord, and that's worth a lot. So I praise the Lord for that. And I would like to start now with the word of prayer. I guess I've already started, actually, but I'm going to pray. Father, I'd like to thank you this morning for your word. We have your word in our hands, and it's a miracle. It's an incredible thing to know that this word of God comes directly from you to us, and you speak to us through it, and you change us through it, and you have even invited us to partake of your divine nature through this book. So Lord, I pray that you would bless it, because you do that. You bless your word. You bless the teaching of your word. And this morning, as we hover around your word, I would like to bless your name, to bless your holy name. Thank you for these songs that we have sung that have turned our eyes towards you, that have enabled us to be reminded of your power and your grace and your magnificence and your beauty. And this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and encourage us and give us some deeper motivation to live for you, to commit our lives to you, and to live for you, and to please you in all that we do. So Lord, bless this time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was asked to give a title for this message, which is not really my... I don't always give titles to my messages, but I chose one right away. Simplement fais-le, which is just do it. Just do it. You know that commercial, right? That's the Nike thing. Just do it. And God is there are some things in the Christian life that they're not going to get done unless we just do them. I can't do them for you. You can't do them for me. And if we don't set time aside and just do it, it's not going to get done. And as we do these particular things in our Christian life, then God does things as a result. And I think that's how the kingdom of God works. I think God doesn't necessarily need us, does He? But He depends on us. He really does. And He's asked us to accomplish certain purposes on His behalf. And as we do, the Spirit of God takes over and blesses the preaching of His Word. And He's blessing the preaching of His Word in France. Catherine and I have been involved in church planting in France, which is simply going into areas of the country that have no gospel witness, that have no church whatsoever, and starting a church from the ground up, starting with prayer, with witnessing, with preaching, starting Bible studies, then home groups, and that turns into a bigger group, and then we start meeting once a month, and then we meet twice a month, and before you know it, we have 20 adults, and we're starting to meet every week, and then all of a sudden, it turns into a body of believers, and then we have children, and then we need Sunday school, and then we have a church, and then all of a sudden, in an area of 50,000 people where there wasn't one single witness, we have a church, the body of Christ, and it begins reaching out to its neighbors and changing the flavor of its neighborhood. And that's what we do, and God has used us miraculously to start three churches in France. And we're in our third church plant, which is in the town of Meru. It's a town that was there before Jesus was born. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, people were walking around in Meru. It's a prehistoric town. Amazing to think about. And now we're there, and we've brought Christ there. And Christ is making a difference in our town and in the lives of the people who live there. It's often I come and I tell you stories of God's grace and His power and how He's transformed lives. And this morning, I'm not going to tell you a story. I'm going to let that person tell you. Because we have the privilege of traveling with Leah. And she probably doesn't realize this. She's a French girl from our church in Meru, who has been a Christian for less than 6 months through our ministry. And it's a powerful reminder that God is still at work. And He uses His Word and He uses the Gospel. And in a few minutes, she's going to come and give her testimony. Yesterday, or the day before, we were in, you know, Wakefield has some really new kind of stores. And one of them is Moody Smoothie Cafe or something like that. Smoothie Cafe, and our niece, she works there. So we went there, and the guy that was working behind the counter was fascinated by Leah, that she's from France, has this cute little French accent. He asked her, "Well, what are you doing? What brings you here?" And instead of going into all the details, she looked at me and she said, "I'm here traveling with family." Leah was not part of my family 6 months ago. She wasn't part of your family. And I'd like to think that if Leah is sitting there today in your church, it's because Kelly had part of it in taking me under his wing and pouring his life into me and moving me in another direction with God's help and by the power of the Spirit, so that 33 years later, our lives could touch and God could do His work in her life. That's the kingdom of God, my friends. That's how it works. And so the title of this little talk this morning is Just Do It. And obviously one of those things that we have to just do is pray. You can't pray unless you pray. You can't pretend to pray. You can't try to pray. Prayer is not retroactive. It's not about, hey, I haven't prayed up till now, so maybe I can't pray because, shoot, I should have, but I didn't. Prayer is not about what you think you might be able to do tomorrow. Prayer is about right now. And if you have not really taken time in your schedule to pray, you need to just start. It doesn't matter if you haven't prayed enough up to this point. If you ask anyone who's walked with the Lord a long time, they'll always tell you, no, I don't pray enough. We have churches that support us, and we every year from every church, it seems, get an evaluation form to fill out. Kind of like, are you still worth it? Do we want to send you money still? Are you doing God's work on the field? Because if not, we're giving our money to someone else. So I take these very seriously, these evaluations, and I fill them out, and I do it with a sense of gratitude, not only to the people who support us, but to God for all that He's doing in our lives and the way He uses us. And this past year, you guys, I got an evaluation from one of our churches which was unlike any of the other ones before. And it started out with, one, do you pray? How much do you pray? When do you pray? What do you do when you pray? Who do you pray with? And I'm like, wait a minute. This is like my closet time. No one comes. This is private. And then I thought, wait a minute. I have a prayer life. And I pray. So what's the big deal? I don't know. I just kind of took it. It was like, get out of my face kind of thing. What if I sat down with you and said, all right, do you pray? I mean, be honest with me. How much do you pray? Do you pray like 10 minutes a day? I'd say, that's awesome. And you'd probably be thinking, oh, shoot, I should be praying 15 minutes. Because we all do that. And you know, Billy Graham, at the end of his life, he wrote this book. I don't think he's dead, actually. But he's getting to the end of his life. And he has written a book. And in it, he said, you know, of all things, this godly man that God has used miraculously and tremendously in the world, he says, oh, if I had just spent more time in prayer. My mom, who was a prayer warrior, in my opinion, said the same thing. Oh, David, if I could... Nancy, mother, she just prayed all the time. I mean, every time we'd get up, she's in her little chair praying. And so prayer is definitely one of those things you have to just do it. You have to do it. Otherwise, it's not going to get done. And there's a text I'd like to read real quickly. It's found in Mark chapter 16. It says, when Jesus rose early, it's chapter 16, verse 9, Mark 16, 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, I asked my daughter Deborah this the other day, what do you think that means, Deborah, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week? Do you think that means like when he got up in the morning when his alarm went off? And she said, I don't know, I never thought about it. But this is when he rose up from the dead. The first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. And he went and he told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. She went and told them that she had seen Jesus alive. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, you would think they would rejoice because they're mourning and weeping. But no, they did not believe it. After that, Jesus appeared to two men who were walking in the country on the road to Emmaus, and they returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So now Jesus shows up, and he appears to the 11, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. There's two kind of images here. One for me is the French, in a general sense, they like to be able to. They have a hard time believing unless they see. And so sometimes we'll share the gospel and it's like, oh, I can't believe that, because I need something concrete. I need something to see, and so it's hard for them. They want some material kind of proof that Jesus is risen, that he's alive. And yet, what's interesting is that's not the concern of Mary or the two men, what the result of the proclaiming of the gospel is. They saw Jesus. Can you imagine? They saw him risen, alive, glory, in his glory, in his new body. And what did they do? They just ran and told the disciples who were weeping and mourning. You'd think they would love to hear some news. I often try and meditate, and what would that scene be like? Mary comes in, they're weeping and they're mourning. She's seen him, she's not weeping anymore, she's not mourning. She's like thrilled. She's like, guys, I saw him. I mean, I saw the Christ risen. And they'll, you did not. Just go away. Quit trying to raise our hopes. This is ridiculous. Get out. No, you guys, what are you thinking? I saw him. He talked to me. And she must not have just said, okay, well, fine, and then left. She must have tried to convince them. And they, in their stubbornness, refused to believe. And then the two men, same thing. They see Jesus. They sit down with him. They eat with him. They listen to him pray and open the scriptures. It wasn't just a rapid encounter. It was over lunch. And they go back and tell the disciples, we saw him. We ate with him. He spoke to us. No, 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 that's not true. Just leave us alone. We're weeping and mourning because he's dead. But, you know, this wasn't a responsibility that they had to go and to preach and to tell. They couldn't not do it. It was a reaction to what they had seen. So they see Jesus, and before, I mean, you see it in the text, Mary saw him, she went and she told. The two men saw him, and they went and they told. Nobody told them to go. They went and they told. It doesn't really, it's not their concern what the people that received the message, what they did with it. And then Jesus says, all right, I'm going to go. I'm going to prove to these people that I really am alive. So he goes, and then what does he say? After they've seen him, he says, okay, now you guys go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it's really neat because in Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father. Then the disciples went and they preached to every creature. So it's interesting that our going and our preaching are two things that you just have to do it. You just have to do it. Just do it. Just go. Just preach. Just pray. Because I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. And if you don't, no one else is going to do it in your place. But it's tied to what you have seen and what you have experienced. You've seen the risen Christ. I know you have. You've seen Jesus in your life. Maybe not visibly, but you've seen him at work in your life, haven't you? You're sitting here this morning probably because you've experienced Christ, the risen Christ. Your shame has been washed away. Your chains have been broken. You've been declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are holy in his sight because of Christ. You've placed your faith in his word, and the risen Christ has transformed your life. So you're in church today to worship the risen Christ. You've seen, so now you need to go and you need to tell what you've seen and what you've experienced. And that reality of the risen Christ in our life has to be real and has to be actual and has to be, it has to be daily. I say that, but it's not always daily in my life, but it needs to be real. I can't go and share the risen Christ based on the residue of what I experienced 10 years ago. I need to live this reality with Christ. And to do that, I have to spend time in his presence. And part of that discipline is prayer. And just doing it. There's a verse in the scriptures about prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Seriously? Devote yourselves to prayer. Really? You know how many things we devote ourselves to? Do you know that Paul said to the Corinthians, I am so fearful for you guys. I just feel like, just like Eve did in the garden, that you're going to be deceived and you're going to be drawn away from your pure and simple devotion to Christ. Was he looking into the future? Did he see the iPods and the iPads and the Android tablets? Those things in our lives that we're devoted to, it seems. Because Satan could care less what we're devoted to, if, as long as it's not Jesus. And so prayer is... you can't pray without spending time with Jesus. And we don't have time, right? We need to make time, and we just have to do it. This morning, actually, I got up early and I downloaded an app. It's called PrayerMate. Deborah was telling me about this. Daddy, David and I, we want to discipline ourselves. We want to pray more consistently and faithfully. And so we've modernized our prayer life. And I said, okay. So they downloaded this app, and it's great, actually. It takes all, you categorize your prayer life, you know, family, church, the sick, missions, those who are being persecuted for their faith, the government, and then you just put it all in there, and the app mixes it all up, and every day gives you a kind of an échantillon of what you're going to pray for, you know, like one or two family members and a project and the church. And so I'm going to do that because I want to get serious about my prayer life and I want to be devoted to God in prayer. But so these, to me, these are three things that we have to take seriously because this text is about missions. And missions is a serious human and spiritual enterprise. And to the degree that we are involved in missions is the degree to which we are partnering with God to accomplish His purposes in the world. And that's not going to happen except during your lifetime and mine. That's the window of opportunity that God has given us to partner with Him. And so I'm going to invite my sister and my new daughter in Christ to come up here and to share a little bit from her journey of how God has met her and how she has come to realize through, you know, if I could tell you the stories of the grace of God and the people who have been actors and who have responded to God's call and who have prayed for this woman and who have gone and who have invested their lives. All because, why? Because Jesus loves her and wants her. And now He's got her. And you're all part of that. You're part of that because you're faithful. You're faithful in praying for us. You're faithful in giving. And there's another text that I love in the Scriptures. You must... Paul says to the Corinthians, you must help us by prayer. And you must help us by prayer. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. So the more you pray for us, the more blessings God's going to grant for His glory and on our behalf. So, Leah, I'll hold this for you. Or you can hold it.
Thank you. Can you hear me well? Yeah, closer. Okay. Good morning, everyone. My name is Leah. This is my first time in a church in the States, so that's a great privilege for me. Thank you for having me today. I wanted to tell you my story and to show you how God has answered your prayers, because He actually did. So I'll give you a bit of my background. 1 year ago, I wasn't a believer. I have no Christians, neither in my family nor amongst my friends. Never read a Bible, and so I had no means of hearing about the gospel, about Jesus. Jesus for me was a historical character, but nothing more than a guy who lived 2,000 years ago. And for several reasons, so I had a great job. I worked in Paris. I went to university, lots of responsibilities. I was living my life kind of trying to be in control and just keep on going. And for several reasons, I had to go back to Meru, where Dave and Kathy started a church. And just for a few months, I plan on going back to Meru, where I was raised. I lived in Meru for 20 years before that. And I went to a Christmas market last year, Just because my mom wanted to go, I didn't want, because Meru is a very small town. Nothing happens in Meru. So the Christmas market, I knew it by heart, and I knew that nothing happens in the Christmas market in Meru. But anyways, I went because I knew it would please my mom. And I met a girl in that Christmas market. Her name is Christine. She was an intern with Dave and Kathy. She has worked with them for 10 months. She's from Canada. She's now back in Canada. But she's my age, and she had met my mom a few days before Christmas market in a social center. They both volunteered there. And so my mom goes, oh, see that girl, her name is Christine, she's your age, she comes from Canada, and my mom knows that I love speaking English, and I had no friends in Meru anymore, because all my friends were all now in Paris and different other cities. And so she introduced me to Christine, and we immediately got along very well. We became very good friends. I met David and Catherine, and I just realized, like step by step, that I had a kind of a hole in my heart. Something was missing, but I couldn't say what was missing. And being with them, I felt something I couldn't explain. And later, David told me that it was love that I was feeling, and Jesus' love, more precisely. And Christine and I were very good friends, and I saw how God was working in her life. I saw her love, and David and Catherine's love for Jesus. And so I became curious, asking questions, being involved in working with the youth, with Christine. This was her ministry in France. And David gave me my first Bible and suggested that I should read Romans, which I did. And I had many more questions after that. And I started coming to church. And I can't tell you precisely when I accepted God and Jesus, but just all of a sudden it made sense. And I just now feel like He's been working in my heart, in my life. The Leah you see today is definitely not the same Leah 1 year ago. And I'm still in the process. I'm a new believer. I don't understand what's happening to me. I can tell you my story. I can see how God has worked in my life. Today I'm here with you sharing my testimony. I went to my friend Christine's wedding a few weeks ago in Canada. I've been involved in different ministries. And I realized how God might, actually how God loves me. He had me go back to that little city where I grew up and where I wasn't expecting anything. And he just gave me new keys and to enter his kingdom, his word. And I met a good friend. I have met a new family. I've met the Lord, and He had opened doors that I've never expected. It is far beyond my expectations. And here I am now sharing with you my testimony. My parents are not believers, but I've had many opportunities to share the gospel with them. And before leaving, my mom said that she would pray for me. So I think God is working there too. So. And this trip, so I'm traveling with both Dave and Kathy for the for several months in the States, and meeting other Christians, sharing my testimony, and this is so inspiring for me. And I know I will be growing and learning more and more about God, and He has put that eager in my heart to know Him better and being involved with other Christians. So. This trip and meeting you, sharing my testimony, it's such a blessing. And so Dave and Kathy are doing an amazing job in France, and we're in desperate need of hearing the gospel, because I'm not the only one who never heard about Jesus before. No, not at all. In my family, in that town also. So I'm so grateful for you, for them, and for the Lord.
Thanks, Leon. I hope that encourages you. It does me, because I don't know, but maybe if I hadn't responded to God's call 35 years ago and gone to France for whatever that's worth, and with all the doubts and, you know, can I do this, and who am I, and maybe Leah would have never heard the gospel. Maybe. But that's not really the key, is it? The key is, I think, and I want to encourage you, I really do, that's my only real purpose this morning, is to just imagine. I mean, this is one life, one woman who at 28 has never held a Bible in her hands. How often do you hold this in your hands? Do you know this book? Listen to this, the end of our passage. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Now we know from Matthew 28 that he said all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now go, tell. Tell what you've seen. Tell about the risen Christ. Tell that he's alive, that the chains are broken, that the shame is gone, that we can be declared righteous in Christ. Just tell them. I'll take care of the hard issues. I'll take care of leading them into all truth. You go, you tell, you pray for the lost, you devote yourself to God's kingdom work. And just do it. Just do it. You don't even have to. I mean, I'm amazed. I watched Leah. She's been in the Lord for 6 months. She's swallowed whole the book of Romans, Ephesians. I mean, she didn't stop with Romans. Ephesians, Philippians. She's taking a bath, reading Colossians. And God is blessing his word. Because look, it says that. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. Mary's testimony wasn't enough. The two guys wasn't enough. But they've seen Jesus, for crying out loud. And now they're preaching and they're going and they're praying. And the disciples went out and they preached everywhere. And the Lord, this is so wonderful, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the preaching of his word. The Lord doesn't promise to confirm or to bless our strategies or our methods or our plans. He promises to bless his word. And what's really interesting to me is this is a dilemma for me sometimes. It's a dichotomy for sure. And that is that in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're told that we have been given, it's past, the divine power of God. And in being given this divine power, we have everything that we need for life and for living a righteous life, for living godly. We have that. And through God's very great and precious promises, which are what? It's his word. We have the possibility of actually partaking of his nature, God's very nature. We can partake of it through the word of God. And then it says, and now, because of all of this, add to your faith perseverance, and on it goes. Struggle, add, work at your faith. And I'm like, Lord, what does that mean? What does that mean that I've got everything I need? I can even partake in the divine nature of God. I've got all that I need to live a life of godliness. And you know, I've got to do stuff now? I've got to like just do it? Can I just minister without spending hours in prayer? No, you can't. You cannot minister without prayer. Because prayer is the activity that God has chosen. I don't know why he chose prayer. You don't know why he chose prayer. He could have chose preaching or reading the word or going to church that releases the power of God in the world. And he's chosen prayer. And you and I through prayer, personal time spent with Jesus. And this is a command, obviously, and we have to not take for granted who told us to do this. This is Jesus, right? And where is he now? He's at the right hand of God. Do you know that if he turns to the right, he sees God? And the word says, your authority comes from being placed in Christ, in the heavenlies, seated at the right hand of the Father. So you're there too, spiritually speaking. And from that position, in Christ, right next to God, we can release the power of God in the world. And you know, this is to all of us. And I'm learning, that I think there's a particular dimension of God's power that comes upon us when we go and when we proclaim the truth. I know that God never leaves us or forsakes us, and that he's always with us. But there's just something different about the power of God. You know, Paul, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want Christ to rest on me. And you do too, and I do too. There's something different about the activity of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in your life when you go and when you preach and when you tell the truth and when you tell what you've seen and what you've experienced, different from when you're sitting on the couch playing Nintendo or watching a movie or taking a walk in the woods with your dog. Those are wonderful things. I could be devoted to Nintendo. And I say that seriously. I love those games. I'm a gadget kind of guy. And give me a new cell phone and, you know, you've lost me for a couple of months. But if you go, and the word promises it here. Jesus says, just go. Just do it. Just go and preach. And I, in the going, I'm going to be with you. I'm actually going to work with you. I'm going to be right there, partnering with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you preach the word, it's going to be accompanied with miracles and power. So I have been, in the last 6 months, trying to appropriate this in my life. Believe it or not, and I'm an evangelist and I'm a missionary, it's not always easy to go. You know, I did the one big go, get on the plane and go to France. But I've got to go every day. To my neighbors and to the town and to those who are needy around me, to the poor. It would be too easy to stay at home in front of my computer and write prayer letters. I have to go. And I've been starting to say, Lord, I'm going to go. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what the result's going to be, but that's not important. So the other day, I saw my neighbors across the street. They're new and they're building a house. And there was a bunch of men out there, and I'm like, I'm going to go. I'm going to go across the street. I don't have anything to say. I don't know these guys. And, you know, I am a closet extrovert, meaning people I love, like John, I'm an extrovert. But people I don't know, and I'm kind of an introvert a little bit. I've learned through my responsibilities and my ministry to be an extrovert, but I'm uncomfortable. So it's like, okay, Lord, I am doing this for you right now. I'm going to cross my street and go stand there with five guys that I don't know, and maybe something will happen. What I do know is that you're going to go with me, and you're going to work with me as I cross the street, and maybe as I have an opportunity to proclaim the word somehow, there's going to be signs and wonders that are going to accompany the teaching and preaching of your truth. So here we go. So I cross my little street, and standing there with these guys, and I was like, awkward. And bonjour, salut, ça va, oui. This is my neighbor, and he lives across the street, and a couple introductions. And the whole time I'm praying, Lord, I went. There's my house back there. And then all of a sudden, one of the guys, he's coming there to pour the foundation. He has no boots. He just has his tennis shoes. Anyone who's worked with cement, no, you don't do it in tennis shoes. And so they're all mocking him and making fun of him. Oh, I don't need boots. And I'm like, I have boots. So I said, hey, I've got some boots. You want to use my boots? And the whole time, I'm doing this because I'm going, right? And I see the boots as God's opportunity for me. You want to use my boots? No, I don't need boots. So, okay. And the other was laughing at him because he's going to get all burned. And so after three trials, I go, no, really, seriously, I actually have two pair of boots. I'll bring both of them. You can choose which pair fits. He goes, yeah, maybe I should use the boots. So I went and got the boots, and I brought him the boots, and he used the boots. And then I'm in my house, and I'm watching them, and it's like, I should take them cake. So Leah had been involved in a surprise birthday party for me, 60. And so there was lots of cake left over. And so I put the cake, I was going to take the cake to them, all in the spirit of what God has asked me to do. So I thought, well, I'm not going to put it on a paper plate because they'll just throw that away. I'll put it on one of our good plates and maybe he'll bring it back and I can talk to him. So I did that. I put it on a good plate and I took it over and said, here's some cake, you guys, when you're done. Oh, thank you. And he never brought the plate back. Go figure, you know. I mean, maybe he will. But what I'm trying to say to you is, you know, you can do this. Going is not geographical. It's not like go to France and let God, you know, you have to learn a language for crying out loud and the culture. You're from Rhode Island. Just go across the street. But go in this mindset. My mom, who was a prayer warrior, I'm sure of that, she went to France every day in her prayers. She really did. She preached the gospel in France in her prayers. When she died, we were cleaning up her home, her apartment there in Florida, and I came across a treasure, a book this thick, one of her many prayer books. She didn't have an app, but she had a book this thick on France. France, my friends. And I started flipping through it, and there was everybody's name from this church plant and other church plants. There were pictures of people that I've forgotten about. And she's praying faithfully for these people. And do you know what? She got to come to France in 1985, 1990, 2009, I don't know. Anyway, she came to France, and it was like the highlight of her life on earth, it seemed. She came and she knew everybody. It's like, oh, you're Sebastian. And where's Rebecca, your wife? And where are your four kids, Malo? And they were like, how does this woman know us? Because she went in her prayers. You don't have to get on a plane to go to France. And so I'm challenging each one of you here. This is to all of us. It's not just to those who pack their suitcases and get on an airplane. It's not. Pray. Just do it. I'm serious, guys. Prayer takes a lot of time. You know, I used to really be big into running. I'm old now and can't run. But it took a lot of time to run 15 kilometers every morning. I had to get up. I had to stretch. I had to put on my shoes. And the hardest part was getting out the door when it's minus 15. And running. Who does that? And why? But I did it faithfully. Spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of my life running. Because if you want to run, you have to spend time. If you want to pray, you have to spend time with Jesus. Can't do it without doing it. And you can start today. And somehow, spending time with Jesus, people are going to know it. They're going to know it. So I want to challenge you today to get on board. This is a command, of course it is, and we can't take too seriously who told us. Sometimes we take for granted who told us. It's like Jesus told us to go and to preach the word, but we don't. We don't even, you know, in an attitude kind of a way. I go across the street to hang out with the guys. I think I'm obeying Christ. I think it's just an obedience to, maybe God will give me an opportunity to preach the word. And I go over to my neighbor's house. I know they're going to invite me in and sit down and give me snacks and we're going to talk. And just maybe I'll have the opportunity somehow to be a fragrance of Christ. And maybe that will lead to another opportunity. That's what happened with Leah. Just maybe, and we prayed for the salvation of this young lady. And God answered and opened her heart. We didn't do that. We just told her. This not only is a command, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to you and to me to get involved in God's kingdom work. You know, I was talking to Russ, and Russ is in the classroom with these young guys and girls, and they're growing up, and they're going to go into missions, and they are going to change the landscape of eternity one person at a time as these people come to Christ. And that's amazing. And his life is touching a couple kids in a classroom, but it's going to change the world, and he's part of that. And anyone who prays for him or gives to support his ministry is part of that. So at the end of this trip, Leah is spending, if she wants to, 1 month in my mother's church in Florida. Now, is that like awesome? That my mom, who sat in her little chair and prayed for hours at the feet of Jesus, that the truth would have an impact in the lives of men and women in France, and that God would use us to carry that truth, that one of those fruits of her prayer is going to actually spend a month in her church and grow in her faith in the place where my mom prayed for France. So you know you can go and you can take the gospel across the street. I know you can. And if in the last 30 days you have not prayed for at least one person that's lost, if you have not, even just with an attitude of obedience to Christ, gone across the street or in your office or prayed for that person and asked God to give you an opportunity to speak about the risen Christ, then you need to do that, because that's the Lord asking you to do it. And you're not going to want to stand in front of Jesus like I'm not going to want to. And he said, you know, I asked you to do this. Why didn't you spend more time with me? Why didn't you just go and tell about the risen Christ? And you go, I didn't feel like it. I mean, I had other things I was devoted to. I didn't have the time, really. I mean, put yourself in the position of your boss, whoever you work for. If he says, hey, I got a project and I want you to accomplish this by the end of the month, he comes back and you haven't done it. You mean, well, what's happened? Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? And you say, well, I don't know. I had other things to do and I just got busy and I didn't have time and I didn't want to do it. And he would go, you got 2 weeks and you're gone. This is the God of the universe, Jesus Christ in all of his glory, that's redeemed you and me and gone to sit at the right hand of the Father, where if he just turns to the right, he's got God at his side. And he's saying, I want you to spend time with me. Get on board. I'm inviting you to be a part of my purposes in the world. And you've only got a short window of opportunity. It's your life. So take advantage of it. Start spending time with Jesus. Go across the street. Look for an opportunity to tell about the risen Christ. And I tell you what, God, through his Spirit, will work with you, and there will be a sense of power in your life that you haven't experienced before in the going. And you, I promise you, if you preach the word, you will begin seeing signs and miracles that accompany the proclamation of the word. And I know you want that in your life, because sometimes we want to sense God's power more, don't we? It's like if we have God's divine power in us and he's given us all we need for life and godliness, well, where is it? Where is it? I think it's in the going. I think it's in the telling and God's promise to bless his word. And that's what I hope he does this morning in our lives. This word that's been brought to you. So let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is powerful. I bless your holy name, Lord. I thank you for Leah. When I realized that this is the first time that she's ever stood up in church and told a piece of her story. It just overwhelms me, your grace and your mercy and your goodness. And now I get to stand back and watch her grow and mature in her faith and learn about you and learn how good you are, how incredibly merciful you are to us. Lord, I'm overwhelmed that you would take a 17-year-old boy from Rhode Island and turn him into a 60-year-old man who has seen such incredible things. I have seen men and women's lives changed by the preaching of the Word of God, and I've seen them transformed, and I give you all the praise and all the glory, and I marvel. I'm just in awe at what you can do with us and through us when we just let you and when we make the time to be devoted to the things that you're devoted to. Lord, teach us how to set time aside to learn about you, to get to know you better. And I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here today that you'd get us motivated and excited about sensing and experiencing your power in our lives as we take the truth of the risen Christ that we've seen, that we've experienced, to those who are groping in the dark. They're weeping and they're mourning because they don't know. And one day, Jesus, you're going to actually show up and everyone's going to believe. Every tongue is going to confess that, yes, you are Lord. And those of us who've already confessed, who already know that, would you energize us by your power? Would you please just fill us with this passion for those around us who don't know you? And Lord, may there be many, many more Leas in France and here in Rhode Island. And may you take every single one here this morning and just transform them into your missionaries for right where you've planted them, and that they would go and pray and proclaim in this attitude that now God is going to partner with me and work with me and accomplish his purposes through me, and there's going to be signs and wonders that accompany the proclamation of your word. What an adventure that is. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for your word. I thank you for this church and each one in it that has been a part of our journey all these years. And I pray your rich and bountiful blessing on this body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.